Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul continues to explain the ministry that God has called him to, and a reminder also that we're all in ministry, different levels of it, different phases of it, different times, different people, different activities. And he begins now, 2 Corinthians 6, "We then, as workers together with him," that's with our Lord Jesus Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So Paul, he's writing to the Corinthian church and as an ambassador to Corinth. His motive is to bring the gospel of good news to them because he has planted a church there. But he's, you know, even as we look across the church in our nation today, you walk into a lot of churches and you could look across and say, I wonder how many of these people really are part of the body of Christ. How many are true children of God? How many know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Or how many are coming in just to fulfill an obligation and to get out and feel good about themselves afterwards? But it's interesting that, you know, he wasn't certain that everybody was saved. And it's interesting, he makes a reference here to Isaiah 49:8 about today's the day of salvation. Don't receive God's grace in vain or in emptiness or in foolishness, because God extends grace not so that we can stay in sin longer or not so we can sin more, but so that we will repent sooner. And a lot of times people use God's grace and his long suffering to continue in their sin, thinking, well, you know, God doesn't really care that much because I'm not dead yet. Okay. He hasn't killed me. So he must not mind, or he doesn't notice. Oftentimes, you know, God's not a God who sits up in heaven and goes, you know, you're done. It doesn't work like that. He doesn't send lightning bolts every time we sin. He's long suffering. And he wants us to all come to repentance. That's the reason he does that. And the early church had decided, well, gee, if God extends his grace to me when I sin, then I'm going to sin some more and give him an idea or an opportunity to pour out more grace. Give him more opportunities to forgive me. I mean, isn't that what I'm here for? And Paul's saying, no, that's not really why you're here. That would be misusing God's grace. But he said, the time of salvation is now. There's no guarantee you're going to see tomorrow. There's no guarantee you'll have another opportunity even. There are certainly no other opportunities on the other side of salvation. We can't pray you out of purgatory. That place doesn't exist. I was taught that as I was brought up in the Catholic Church. We go straight from here to the face of God. We go straight into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's only two places. We're either here or there as a believer. There's another option if you're not a believer and it's really hot there and there's no AC. So, and if anyone hasn't given their life to Christ, he's saying, why gamble another minute? Why take another minute? Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait another day. That's the idea here. Verse 3, he says, "And giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." Now he's naming the things that have come upon him. In stripes, you know what stripes are? Those are the marks of whip leaves or a stick. The Roman guards had these thing called lictors. They were round rods and they were about three, four feet long, and they would carry a bundle of them everywhere they went. And when somebody got in trouble, they would just take them and beat them with those sticks. It leaves a stripe on your body. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. So he's saying, you know, one of the greatest obstacles we have for the gospel, to have the gospel received by everybody, is the bad example of people that profess to be Christians and aren't behaving like Christians. And there are even some in leadership they're going faith healers, traveling around the country, spending more time gathering up the money that's given out. There are truly faith healers. We have TV evangelists that are trying to make more money. There are actually people who are just carnal Christians living ungodly lives. It's hard for people to look at them and say, why would I need Christ? I don't see where he's doing anything for you. And oftentimes, lost people will use the sins of Christians as an excuse to reject Jesus Christ because, after all, he's not doing anything for you. Why would I want him in my life? I had an acquaintance years ago who he says God called me to go into the bars and witness to people. So he would go in and get drunk with everybody else and talk about Jesus. And people would look at him and say, well, why would I want that Jesus? He hasn't done anything for you. And I encouraged him to not do that anymore. stay in the sober crowd. He's saying, just don't stumble the non-believers by your behavior. And then he reminds the Corinthian church of some of the trials he's gone through, that he's endured, some of the pressures that were on him in the circumstances that he was in, how he patiently endured this hardship. He's not boasting about it. He's just saying, look, I've gone through a lot of this stuff. And I didn't quit when things got tough. Was it when life gets tough, the tough get going? Is that what it is? I probably misquoted that. He's saying there were times when, pardon me, there was no way of escape. He received these stripes. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was in prison. Sometimes when he spoke, a riot would break out. There was one time when a riot broke out and the Roman guards they would lock their shields together and they threw him up on top of the shield and walked him through the crowd. And sometimes he would work until he was bone tired. There were times when he would preach late into the night. And there were times when he had sleepless nights. There were times when he says, I went without food. Why? Because he's faithfully serving the Lord. And he's saying to the Corinthians, he says, look, I'm not boasting here. I just want you to know that I love you. That was the idea. Verse 6, he goes on and says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now he's talking about, well, here's some tools I use in my walk with God. In my ministry that I have, the tools are, well, I have purity, keeping myself morally clean. That's an example to the other people in the world today. He says also, I have a knowledge of the Word of God. It's important to have a knowledge of the Word of God. It's really more important that people hear Scripture quoted than quoting ourselves. And he had long suffering, and like God has long suffering, which is patience with difficult people. And if I were to ask, and don't raise your hand or anything or blurt it out, but if I said, who's somebody who's really difficult in your life? We could all come up with someone. I know it. Hopefully they're not in this room, but the idea is that Paul's saying, I have patience with difficult people. And he's saying, I also have the Holy Spirit. There's a need for the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all these other gifts that pour out of that love. And he says there's a simplicity about a transparent love. Not I will love you if, but I will just love you. He says the Word of God, the Word of truth, just to lead and to guide. Also, he makes a reference here that for wearing the armor of righteousness. Now, when you have some time of your own, we won't go through it today, but Ephesians 6, read through that because it talks about the armor of God. As Paul uses different illustrations to talk about our walk with the Lord, and he used soldiers in the armor, the shield, and the helmet, and the sword, and all, and the shoes, and he mentioned those, and how we have spiritual armor that we take on to fight off the wiles of the devil, to protect us from Satan's attacks. Because you know what? They're coming from every side. I think they were in our room, Pat's and mine, last night, because neither of us could sleep. And Frank slept well, so he got all the sleep over on his side of Macedon. Yeah. So, yeah, it's nothing to fear, but the Satan never sleeps either. God doesn't sleep either, but Satan doesn't sleep either, and he's always pecking, hacking. God has us protected. Verse 8, let's see. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, and yet true. He's saying, they call me a deceiver, but I speak the truth. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So this is Paul saying, this is how I've been treated. I'm doing God's work and this is what happens. And I'm not always well received. My friends honor me, but my enemies, they speak evil against me. They dishonor me. I'm well known by some, but I'm unknown by others. There's some I'd rather not know, and he's always sorrowful when Christ is rejected, because many people think that coming to Christ is like joining a gym or a bridge club or a gang or whatever it is. You make a choice, and it's just one of the other things you can do in this life. A lot of people don't understand the eternal significance of coming to Christ. Because this whole existence we're here for is to come to Christ. This is why we're on the earth. In the meantime, we go to school, we have raise families, we have jobs, we go on vacation, we travel, we do all this wonderful stuff on this earth God's given us. But it's all about souls and our permanent part of us, that eternal side of us. Because God is trying to bring us into repentance and into eternal life with him, as Satan's trying to blind us to the truth. So he's saying, there are times when I didn't have any money, but I made people rich. And he's not talking about money. He says, I made people rich in the things of God. And that's where I want my wealth to be. And it's so far he's satisfied that. It's certainly not in financial things. So he can make you rich just by having the word of God and having it in our hand and in our mouth and in our hearts and in our minds. Verse 11, he goes on and says, oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Now, this isn't all that clear in the words that are used here in the King James, but there were a lot of false teachers among the Corinthians. There are a lot of false teachers today, and that's the standard I should be held up to, is am I faithful to the word of God? Pat and I have been watching a series there's an internet connection you can call Redeem TV. Redeem TV. And it has a lot of godly stuff on. And one is a whole series on the Amish that are leaving the Amish because they're not consistent with the Word of God. And it's a very good series. But that's what we should be held up to, is the Word of God. And Paul is saying, as I spoke God's truth, I received some problems. I received headaches. I received emotional pain, physical pain. A lot of people left me. But Paul said, I still loved you all, you people of Corinth. And he's telling them, it's not our behavior toward you that is wrong. It's your behavior toward us. And he says, you're kind of like children robbing their father of love because of these false teachers steering you off in wrong directions. Paul simply wanted them to open their hearts to him. And remember, the heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. And we can change our behavior, our dress, the way we look to others. It's the heart issue. God wants our heart. It starts here. That's what he does. He goes right inside, goes right into the heart, changes the heart, and then everything changes outwardly from the heart. We as humans tend to dress up the outside. We change from the outside in, and God changes us from the inside out. Verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? In what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Paul is showing a contrast here between believers and unbelievers. On one side, there's righteousness. On the other side, there's unrighteousness. There's a contrast between light and darkness. There's Christ and the devil battling one another. We know who's going to win that one. We refer to believers and unbelievers. We refer to the temple of God and idols, Paul addresses here. And the problem with the Corinthian church is like many Christians in the world today, is they compromised with the things of the world. And there's some things that can't be compromised. And Paul says, you know, you need to separate yourself from the things of the world. Separate yourselves to God. Stay in touch with the things of the world and with the people of the world. Be an influence on the world, but don't let it influence you. We need to exercise discernment. Don't be yoked to the world. The idea is you can't plow with an ox and a donkey, or you can't plow with an ox and a chicken, for example. You know what a yoke is? It holds two animals in it and they pull together. You can't take a clean and unclean in fellowship together. You know, we think, well, that's... I think one of the best illustrations of this is a symphonic orchestra, or any orchestra for that matter. If you go to the Rochester Philharmonic to listen, you want them to all of the instruments to be playing the same tune. Different instruments, maybe different pitches and all, but the same tune. If everybody's playing a different tune, what do you have? Chaos or rock, you know. Not really. I grew up with it. But anyway, who's going to go and hear that? Who's going to go and hear harmony or chaos? The idea is to work in harmony, we need God's Holy Spirit in us. And also this same yoked and unequally yoked refers to marriage. If one has the Holy Spirit and one doesn't, it's like plowing with an ox and a donkey again. You know, it doesn't work. It creates discord. It creates division, and it should be avoided. God warns us, because if you don't have the same foundation in Christ, then the foundation is going to rock other things. Other things are going to be problems. Many people think, well, he's so good looking or she's so beautiful. We can get over that other stuff, that religious stuff. Not really. No, the foundation is what holds us together. And then verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's a reference to Isaiah 52:11. It refers to the captive nation of Israel leaving Babylon, returning to their own land. And this spiritual application still works today. God's people are to come out, be separate, stay devoted to the Lord, and stay separate from sin. Separate to God. Don't touch the sin of the world. It's a warning against pollution. It's a warning against defilement. When Pat and I both like to garden, and when we garden, we often put gloves on. And I've noticed that when I work in the dirt doesn't get glovy. The gloves get dirty. And the illustration is that when we're playing with the things of the world, we dirty ourselves the same way with gloves working in the dirt. The idea is don't spend all your time associating with or anyone or anything that is going to compromise our walk with the Lord, who's going to cause us to trip or stumble into disobedience. Believers are in the world, but be careful. Don't become like the world. Let people see a difference. Don't be embarrassed by the difference. I think oftentimes we don't say anything because don't want people to not like us. Let them not like me. As long as I'm standing for truth. You know, we can't ignore the needy world around us, but we can't embrace them too closely either. Kind of like a doctor or a medical person is contact without contamination. This really makes sense in today's COVID world, doesn't it? And verse 17 said, I will receive you. And then verse 18, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God becomes our Father, God the Father. But he wants obedience from us. He wants fellowship with him. He wants to treat us as precious sons and daughters. In order to do that, we should be cleansing ourselves daily with the washing of the water by the word. That's what Ephesians 5:26 says, that we might sanctify and cleanse ourselves with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. But, you know, I washed yesterday, but I worked in the garden last night. I had to wash again. Yeah. Isn't that good? It's a continual process of washing because the world is defiling our thoughts, our behaviors, our bodies. And it's a continual process of growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord, putting away sin as we walk more like Christ, perfecting the holiness that's in us. But it's not in our own strength. It's in the Lord's strength. It's an Old Testament principle, too. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So the Lord is the one. And then we can pray, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We can say that. That's Philippians 4:13. Now, another short chapter. Yes, we're going to do one more. For those of you that said, it's finally done. Yeah. I'm halfway. Okay, chapter 7. Chapter 7. Paul continues. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Separation from filth. That keeps us clean. Physically, spiritually. You know what a manure spreader is? Yeah. I fell into one once. I really wanted to clean up. And I did. But there are some things that spiritually affect us also. We need to be careful of those things. It'll take us away from the things of God. You know, down in New Orleans is a city that's underwater. It's below sea level. And they have levees. But if a hurricane comes through, sometimes it'll rip out those levees and all the water comes rushing in. It'll flatten houses. It knocks out the water system. People can't take showers. The sewers get backed up. The sewers get run over. There's no drinking water. Very few dry places to go. And there's garbage and debris and sewage everywhere. And one of the things people want to do is get out of there. They want to separate themselves. They want to get out, but they can't because they're there. Sadly, I mean, that's pretty obvious because it smells. If sin only smelled, it would be easier to avoid, but it doesn't always. Sometimes it comes in a pretty package or a nice package. Sadly, many are caught in the filthiness of sin, and they have no desire to get out. To them, it doesn't smell. They don't even know they're getting dirty. They don't even know they're getting filthy. I can relate to that in my life before Christ. And Paul, as he speaks to the Corinthian church, he's speaking to believers and unbelievers. He says, come apart, be separate, don't touch. Don't touch anything that's going to defile you spiritually or physically. Flee temptation, hate evil, hate sin. Have no other gods before me, he says, little g god. Stay clean from that dirt of the world. He says, if you do this, God will receive you. He'll keep you. He'll be a father to you. You'll be like sons and daughters. And as a king's kid, you don't want to offend your dad. And remember, if you look back over Israel's history, in the book of Judges is a 400-year period where, pardon me, they went through a 7-time cycle of being close to the Lord and then drifting from the Lord, falling into sin, getting judged by the Lord, repenting, coming back to the Lord. They did that 7 times over 400 years. When they stayed separate from the surrounding nations, from the idolatrous worship that the other nations brought them, it brought God's blessing. But when they were touching the things of the world, the things of the unsaved world, it brought God's discipline. Because they were disobedient. And if you're a king's kid, you have great promises, but it comes with responsibilities. He says, cleanse yourselves from anything that defiles you. Now, I like what Hebrews 12:1 says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside that sin or every weight in the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So Paul, here he's, you know, the Olympiad was, that was on in those days, 2,000 years ago. So he's using a runner in a race as an example. He says, you know, there are certain sins that we have. It's kind of like putting weights on. When I ran cross country, you had these straps that we'd put around our ankles that had lead weights in them. We would warm up with those. And when you take them off, you feel so light. You can wrap weights around your waist when you're doing the warm-up. And you take them off and you feel so light. He's saying we all have weights that slow us down. That's a physical weight. But we have spiritual weights. We have sins that do so easily beset us. Some have drugs, some have alcohol, some have sex, some have relationships, you know, whatever it may be. We have things that get in our way with our relationship with God. And he says, you know what the problems are. You know when you're doing them wrong. I don't need to tell you, he says. Just pray for God's help and stop it. That's another simple way to put it. Perfecting holiness and the fear of God is a continual process. We have to stay with it every day. But I read the Word of God last week, yesterday. Yeah, I need it again today. I need to be cleansed again today because my mind gets dirty. My heart gets dirty. That's part of that continual growing in grace and knowledge. You were tempted yesterday. You'll be tempted today. You can be sure of it. The devil doesn't give up on us. He tempts us. Temptation is not sin. Giving into it can be. It is. And sin is what inhibits our growth in Christ. Verse 2, chapter 7. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak this not to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So Titus had come there, and the church of Corinth had received him, and he spoke well of them. And Paul wants to encourage them now, and he appeals for a reconciliation of those that have walked away from the Lord. We know that God, mankind, you know, men and women in this world, we're all separated from God by sin. We're also separated from one another by sin. We can be. And some had that wrong attitude toward Paul, and they were criticizing him. And Paul is just assuring them of his love. He says, I haven't lied to anyone. I haven't cheated anyone. I'm not condemning anyone. He says, I'm willing to die for you if necessary. He even bragged about them to other people. He wants to be received by them. Once he loves so much, we're turning against him. Verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without or outside were fightings. Within or inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So, trouble followed Paul. Sometimes it caught up with him. Titus comforted him. Sometimes we do get discouraged. There's a Psalm 42:5 I like. It's such a great illustration. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And the idea of this is speaking of a sheep that is cast down. What would happen is the sheep, in the process of feeding, they're kind of dumb. They just wander about. They follow each other, and they eat, and they brush up against briars and branches, and it gets caught in their fur, their wool in the top, and in their back. And over time, if the shepherd isn't there pulling it out, you can actually get quite a load of sticks stuck in their back. And when they would stand on an incline, sometimes they would like if they would lie down and they would roll down the hill and their feet would go straight up in the air. And the weight of the branches would keep their feet in the air. And in the sun, they would bake, and the blood would all run down. And there, it's a, that's what a cast sheep is. And if he's not uprighted, they die. And they're uprighted, or they're unable to right themselves. It's kind of like if they could say, I've fallen and I can't get up, you know. See, we're all mature enough to remember that TV ad, yeah. But sometimes we feel that way. I'm just down. I can't seem to get up. Life can be so difficult. Sometimes it's really scary. Everywhere I look, there's discouragement. There's no hope. Sometimes we just need help. Sometimes we just need comfort. We're called to comfort one another. But we have a good shepherd also. It says he knows his sheep and they know him. He cares for his sheep. We have one another to comfort one another. We may look to one another for comfort, but our reliance must be on the Lord himself. He's the one that really watches over us and takes care of us. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, 1 Corinthians, I did not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle or letter has made you sorry, though it were but for a season, for a short time. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. So, the first letter to the Corinthian church dealt with sin in the church. And it was painful for Paul to see it. It was painful to him to address it. But he wrote it anyway. And people read it, and they heard it, and they repented. Titus was there. He came back to Paul and reported their progress. And Paul just rejoiced that they repented. But he speaks here of two kinds of repentance. There's true repentance, which is godly repentance, which has to do with a turn. When we're going in the direction of sin and we repent, we turn 180 degrees, that's half a circle, and we go back the other way. That's the idea, is we turn from sin, we turn to God. That's a godly repentance. Worldly repentance is just regret. I'm sorry I got caught. That's worldly repentance. I'm going to do it different next time. There are jails are full of people who regret being caught. That's what worldly repentance is. Oh, I'm sorry I'm caught. But it doesn't get people to turn from sin and to turn to God. But what often happens, they just get better at sin. They get sneakier. If someone comes out of jail without Christ, oftentimes they may simply be a better criminal, not having true repentance, not having turned from their sin, ready to sin some more, but this time a little more wisely. Somebody comes out of jail with Christ, they have not just put regret behind them, they're not just sorry they got caught, but they're sorry they did the wrong in God's eyes, and they have godly sorrow. That's true repentance. Remember Peter at the fire, the night of Jesus' crucifixion? He denied Christ how many times? Three times. And then he repented. And what he did was he went out and he wept bitterly. You can read about that in Luke 22. But we as Christians, we need to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he said that 2,000 years ago. Is it still a hand? Yeah, it is. It's still a hand. It's a godly thing. This godly repentance, it's a godly thing. It's necessary for salvation, first off. That's how we get saved. We repent of our sins, truly repent of our sins. You can't trick God. You can't say, well, I think I'm going to pull fast and on him and say I did not do it. No, he knows our heart. He reads our mind. It's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for that process of sanctification where he sets us apart and gets us closer to him day by day. It's necessary for that close fellowship with him, because the Holy Spirit is then in us. We can have that fellowship with him. Okay, now, these are the verses you're looking for. These are the last ones, 11 through 16. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what an indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more we joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. For as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So this is what godly repentance did. This is what godly sorrow did. They received Paul's first letter, 1 Corinthians. They repented of God's of their sin, and did God's will. And revival swept across the church. Not everybody got saved, but there was a revival. And aren't we all encouraged when somebody steps out of a wrongful lifestyle and a sinful lifestyle and comes to Christ and they're a different person, they're a new creature. They reestablish a right relationship with the Lord, either for the first time or again, you know, because some people will walk away from the Lord. And when I've talked to people that have walked away from the Lord, they said, yeah, I was in sin at that time, but I knew it. And it troubled me. I never had peace because the Lord doesn't let us alone. So Paul's purpose here, he says, in pointing out their sin, it wasn't just to rebuke them, but to prove his love for them, to encourage them to repent of their sin. I mean, isn't that why we point out somebody's sin? Not just to make them feel awful, not to hurt their feelings. That's not the motive, not to make them feel bad, not to feel, not that we might feel righteous or very spiritual that we're telling them, yeah, I see some sin in you because I got the big D on you. That's discernment, by the way. It's because we love enough to speak the truth, to give somebody an opportunity for change. And the response of others when they hear our attempt to draw them into truth, it can cause trouble. It can cause trouble to the one who loves enough to speak the truth in love. Listen to this, but it is worth it. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What? That is, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth, no matter what the consequences may be coming back to them. Sadly, today there are many shattered relationships in homes and churches and ministries and neighborhoods. Difficult thing to rebuild is shattered relationships. But they need to be received. They can only be repaired and strengthened when people face troubles honestly, deal with them biblically, deal with them lovingly, seek to get right with the Lord, repent of wrong attitudes and actions. We all have them. For me, it's one day I don't and next day I do. I have a really good filter, the Holy Spirit, and my wife filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be repenting of our wrong attitudes and actions toward one another as we examine our lives and determine to be part of the answer, not part of the problem anymore, as we reconcile broken relationships. And I think the message here from Paul, for me anyway, is if I have any buddy that I need to be reconciled with, don't put it off. I need to get my heart right with the Lord and then get my heart right with that person and go to that person, repent of any attitudes or actions so that I can be reconciled to that person and to the Lord also, because life is too short. This is a great verse often used in weddings, but it's Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they'd be agreed. I mean, if I said, you know what, we're all going to go out for a hike afterwards. Oh, yeah? Where are we going to meet? Let's agree on that. How long are we going to go? Let's agree on that. What direction are we going in? Can I go home and get my sneaks first? You know, you got to agree on a lot of things in order to walk together. If we're going to have this walk together with the Lord and with one another, we got to agree on some things. Reconciliation through the Word of God is a big one. Let's pray. So, Lord, we do thank you for your Word, Lord. And help us, Lord, if we have dishonored our walk in some fashion, Lord, that we've injured someone's feelings. We've created a distance, Lord, and desire to be reconciled. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the words of reconciliation. You'd give us the boldness and the grace to go forward and to speak to that person, Lord, to those people, and to ask forgiveness and to be reconciled, Lord. So your will be done, Lord. We know that you love us. We know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We praise you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.